We'll turn, as we've been looking at Romans in the sixth chapter, we'll get to the last section, verses 15 through 23, in summing it up. We'll really be going back and rehashing what he said in verses 1 through 10, saying in a different way, and like the scriptures do, so that we'll get it driven into our thick skulls and understand how to do what God would have us to do. So for our reading this morning then, Romans 6, beginning in verse 15, my subtitle is From Slaves of Sin to Slaves of God. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. To speak in human terms, because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you present your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then, the things of which you are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God moves, the Holy Spirit moves Paul to pen these words so that we might understand that we moved from being a slave of Satan or a slave of sin to a slave of God, which is far better, as the word would say. And so we get to the bottom, the last scripture, and it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The only way we'll escape that death is to receive the grace of God by faith, as Brother Lamar so amply taught us this morning. And so he's saying in a different way, we've always been slaves. We've either been slaves to sin or we're slaves to God. Hopefully, we all know that we're slaves of God and, trust that would be the case. If not, then, I would tell you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing your sins and, throwing yourself on the mercy seat of God. And asking forgiveness that he might receive you into his kingdom. For indeed, we need to have the wages of sin is what we'll pay if we're not covered by the blood of Christ. But here he teaches us how that we're to walk and how that we're to live. We were talking about this morning, Brother Lamar was talking about we can't get by with the fact that it's by faith that we're saved. We have to have faith if indeed we're to call ourselves a child of God. We have faith in Christ. And so we understand that, but we also live in faith. If we've been saved by faith, that person or that someone that's been saved by faith will also live by faith. Because the Bible says the just shall live by faith. And it even says in the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. His faith that brings it down to a personal level so we might understand it's an individual thing with us, this thing of salvation. So now he's again facing the arguments that if we've been saved by grace, why don't we continue in sin? If we're not under the law but under grace, shall we continue in sin? He says, certainly not. And he begins giving his reasons for that. He says, Scripture characterizes sin and its effects in many ways. It refers to it as defiling, a pollution of the soul. It is to the human soul what corrosion is to a precious metal, or smog is to a beautiful sky. We can certainly identify with that. We can see that. We may not see the smog. You go to New York or Birmingham or someplace like that, you can identify with it then because you'll see plenty of smog. But it's talking about that impurity, and that's what sin is in us. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 30:22, sin is called an impure thing. We're pure. We've been made pure. There's a place that's been reserved for us, an inheritance that's pure and undefiled. And if we're to inherit that inheritance, we have to be pure and undefiled. And we are that way when we're covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. We come to saving faith in Him. Sin is called an impure thing, and it is compared to the venom of serpents and the deadly poison of cobras, according to Deuteronomy 32:33. Even things like that men consider to be righteous are like filthy garments, literally menstrual cloths, in God's sight. And Isaiah, we'll turn there. Isaiah 64, we've mentioned this scripture many times, but I want to just read that, what it has in there. Isaiah 64, and I want to get down to verse 6, but we're going to read through first verse 1 all the way down so we can get the setting here. Isaiah 64, verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down. The mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continued, and we need to be saved. And here's what I came for in verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. You see what he says there? There's none who stirs himself up. There's none of us that all of a sudden decided to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved of our own accord. That's just not there, because we see how wicked we are in what Isaiah is saying there, in that our righteousness are as filthy rags. Paul refers to the sin as defilement of the flesh in 2 Corinthians 7:1. He speaks to that issue. 2 Corinthians 7:1. We're probably going to back up to the 6th chapter and read some of that, beginning in verse 11 of chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the time I speak as to children, you also be open. Verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So God has delivered us, and yet we see here in chapter 7, Paul giving instruction to us to cleanse ourselves. So there's a cleansing of ourselves, and we find that Christianity is not an inactive thing, but it's very active, and we're to be about the Father's business each and every day, each and every moment of the day, really. So he said, Paul refers to sin as defilement of flesh and spirit, and to sinners as those whose minds and consciences are defiled. They can't do nothing but sin because that's the way we are before grace. Sin is rebellious, ignoring, and even trampling on God's word. Someone has called sin God's would-be murderer because if sin had its way, it would destroy God himself along with his righteousness. Sin is ungrateful, refusing to acknowledge God as the source of every good thing. The sinner indulges in God's gracious provisions that are all around him, but fails to credit, much less thank God, for those things. He takes God's blessings and uses them to serve self and Satan. That's that common grace that surrounds us, and unbelievers will take what God has given them because everything that they have, they've received from God. They just don't acknowledge it because they're dead to him and they hate him. They're enmity to him. Rather than serve him, they serve themselves or Satan. And so we see what sin does. It's that every sinner is like Absalom, the undisciplined son of David, who kissed his father while plotting to usurp his throne. That's taken 2 Samuel 14:33 through 15:6. You'll remember Absalom was an unruly child, always usurping his father's throne. In this particular instance, he'd been banished from the kingdom, and yet he comes back and keeps coming back to David and says, why won't you let me come closer or live closer? And at the same time he's doing that, he's outside the gates of Jerusalem, being an interceder for all those that have their problems. And as he's doing that, he's winning over Jerusalem or the people surrounding Jerusalem. And as you'll read through that, you'll finally see where he had so many of them in, on his side that David feared for his life and he had to leave the kingdom. And so we see what sin does when left to itself. Absalom, you'll never see him in a good light if you read the story of Absalom. And sin is incurable by man's own efforts and power. A lot of people don't believe that. They believe they can take care of that themselves. The Bible says you cannot do it. You do nothing. If there's anything that you do to try to cover your sins or atone for your own sins, all you're doing is stirring up God's wrath, and that's what you'll face unless you come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ before your days are ended. Even if fallen man wanted to rid himself of sin, he could not do it any more than the Ethiopian could change his skin or the leopard his spots, according to Jeremiah 13:23. He said if he could do that, then that man could do good, but he could never do that. The Puritan writer John Flavel commented on the damning effect of sin by writing that if a sinner's penitential tears were as numberless as all the drops of rain that have fallen since the creation, they could not wash away a single sin. You think of that. You think of that's a lot of water. That's a lot of tears. We see Judas crying and sorrowful, but it did him no good because he had not found saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sorrowful, but not in a godly way. He wasn't sorry for what he had done or what he had done to God. Sin is overpowering, hanging above fallen mankind like darkness over night. It dominates the mind, according to Romans 1:21. The affections, John 3:19-21, and the will, Jeremiah 44:15-17. Sin brings satanic control because every sin serves the purposes of the prince of the power of the air. Now, people may not recognize how far that sin goes, but when we sin, we're certainly not serving the Father. There's only two that can be served, and so we're serving Satan, the very one that God has delivered us from. When we stumble and fall. Every unredeemed sinner is a spiritual child of the devil, according to John 8:44. You'll remember the Jews who said they were believers. They came and came before Jesus, and as always, trying to trip him up and say, well, we're of our father Abraham. So they thought they were going to heaven. They'd trace their lineage all the way back to Abraham. And he said, if you were of Abraham's seed, you would do his will. He said, you're of your father, the devil, and his deeds are what you're doing. He's a liar and the father of it, and he goes on to say that. And so we find in scriptures that if we're still covered in our sins, then we're just like them. The devil is our father. Although sin promises satisfaction, it instead brings misery, frustration, and hopelessness. We've all experienced that. The Bible says there's pleasures of sin, but it's only for a season, isn't it? Just for a little while. It just seems so enticing, and that's the allurement of it, and we think perhaps that satisfaction will be there for a long time, but it's very short in comparison to the trouble that it brings and the frustration that it brings. Job lamented that man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. That sounds just like us, doesn't it? Just causing trouble everywhere we go as sinners. In fact, because of sin, all creation was subjected to futility, according to Romans 8:20. Worst of all, the very culmination and the worst part of sin, it says sin damns the unredeemed soul to hell. And there's nothing they can do about it other than cry out to Christ to have mercy on them, to come to the mercy seat. In the vision on Patmos, the Apostle John saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the dead in Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And it refers to the book of life. That book was already written. And so that tells you that Christ, that God already knows who are his. That confirms the electing grace of God when we speak of being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. A lot of people stumble at those things, but the Bible says what it says. And so we needn't stumble, but rejoice. It's a wonder God bothered with any of us. We all deserved to go to hell because we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. With the single exception of Jesus Christ, every human being born into this world has been born with a sinful nature. The natural, unredeemed person is under the tyranny of sin. It controls his thoughts, his words, actions, and his total existence. So there's no way that they can get around it other than be saved. Jesus declares that everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. That's who we serve. And because every unsaved person is unable to commit anything but sin, every unsaved person is a slave of sin. As Paul notes in the present passage, the natural man is a willing slave of sin. We don't like to think of ourselves in that light, but that's what we were before Christ. We willingly serve the prince of darkness. We willingly sinned against the God of heaven. And we did it freely. We did it many times because that's exactly what we wanted to do. That's what we chose to do. Men prove that truth every day of their lives as they reject the light of God that they have, although we're unregenerate persons, often want desperately to escape the unpleasant and destructive consequences of their sins. They do not want to relinquish the cherished sins themselves. That's the power of sin. They want to get rid of it. They see what it's doing. Some of them see that it's destroying their lives, but there's nothing they can do about it other than come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord, he says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we have the gospel invitation always before us that we might escape the tyranny of the sin that it's talking about. It has often been noted that some black slaves willingly fought with their masters during the American Civil War, not unlike sinners who oppose and reject the one who offers to save them. Those slaves fought against the Union forces who wanted to emancipate them, the very ones that could have made them free they were fighting against. That's the way sin does. It holds us captive. Paul began the major theological section of this epistle with the sobering declaration, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what He has made, so that they are without excuse." God said they are without excuse. God has revealed Himself to them. Sin is the terrible, life-wrecking, soul-damning reality that resides and grows in every unredeemed human heart like an incurable cancer. Even when men try to escape from sin, they cannot. And when they try to escape its guilt, they cannot. The greatest gift God could give to fallen mankind is freedom from sin, and it is that very gift that He offers through His Son, Jesus Christ. It is on that great, unsurpassable gift of redemption from sin that Paul now focuses his great, inspired mind. As he continues his discourse on sanctification, Paul first reminds his Christian readers of their own past enslavement to sin, and then reminds them that of their new enslavement to righteousness through their trust in Jesus Christ. His primary point in this section is that believers in Christ Jesus should live in total subjection to Christ and His righteousness and not fall back into their former sins, which no longer have claim over them. If we could ever get that. They no longer have power over us. I suppose we should say it all day long, over and over and over and over again, and perhaps it would stick. When Christ says and God says that we've been freed from sin, Jesus said, "You've been free indeed." Amen. It has no power. We don't have to do it, and yet we find ourselves doing it. And that's a frustrating thing, isn't it? We don't want to sin against the God who loved us. Because they have died to Christ, died in Christ to sin and risen with Him to righteousness, they are no longer under the lordship of sin, but are now under the lordship of righteousness. Because the Christian has a new relationship to God, he also has a new relationship to sin. For the first time, he is able not to live sinfully and able also for the first time to live righteously. Now, that's what God would have us to do, and that's how He would have us to live. And this is what we'll talk about in the coming weeks. Paul's development of Romans 6:15 through 23 closely parallels that of verses 1 through 10. He presents the antagonist in verse 15a. the answer in verse 15b, the axiom in verse 16, the argument verses 17 through 22, and the absolute in verse 23. The absolute being what we said earlier about sin. And let me get back over here. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The only way we'll ever have that last part is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He says, come to me. He says, today is the day of salvation, so we might know that there's an urgency about that. If one's not saved, they need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. His arms are always wide open. The gospel invitation is real. And it's for all those that are not yet redeemed. We don't know who's what. That's not our business. But our business is to preach the gospel and say that Christ can be found. And that he can save your soul. That he can wash you in his blood. That you be saved. Be freed from the sin that you're under. To sin no more, but to live righteously to God. And to bring glory to his name. God help us to understand that. That is my prayer for Christ's sake.